Remember that we closed out chapter number 4 with the challenging truth we talked about, that this is your time. We talked about that last Sunday morning and how that God had been providentially preparing the life of Esther for Israel's worst day. The worst day of their existence. The Bible says for such a time as this. And so she challenged the people of God as we closed out last time to go and have a fast, a 3-day fast. Prayer was not mentioned, but a 3-day fast. And she said that she and her maidens, they were going to do the same thing. And then she said these words, "If I perish, I perish. So be it." She was unconditionally surrendering her life to the Lord. Now, the very reason that you and I are not seeing the church of today do anything more than what it is because you and I, so many of us, have yet to unconditionally surrender our lives to the Lord. And you may say, oh, that's not true. I have. I assure you that the vast majority, if you have, that's wonderful, but the vast majority of us have not unconditionally surrendered our life to the Lord. You'd be dealing with all the stuff you're dealing with today if people were just unconditionally surrendered to the work and the will of God. So as we open the 5th chapter here of the book of Esther, we are following up on her unconditional surrender. We are at this time period where the 3-day fast has now ended. And we're picking it up in verse number 1 where the Bible declares, "Now it came to pass on the 3rd day," all right, the fast has ended, "that Esther put upon her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house." You get the idea that trying to describe to us how all this is unfolding? I love the descriptions of the Bible, don't you? And then verse number 2 goes on to say, "And it was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor," underscore that in your Bible, "she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." What a picture that we're seeing right here. And I want to speak to you for a little while today on this thought, let's roll. We've been in our series of not the unusual, but the impossible, haven't we? And we've been seeing God in the shadows everywhere. God working behind the scenes. But it is here that we see Esther taking her first full steps. And in it, I can hear her say, "All right, let's roll." Holy Father, in Jesus' name, speak to our hearts. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Change lives today, and may this truth of the Word of God get into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Todd Beamer, he was born on November the 24th, 1968. Born in Flint, Michigan, and he bounced around, moved around just a little bit. But after graduating from Los Gatos High School, just Northern California, he eventually went to Wheaton Christian College. And following his graduation from there, he pursued a career in sales. Todd married a young lady by the name of Lisa. They went on to have 3 children. David, Drew, and Kay were their names. But on September 11th, 2001, Todd Beamer found himself on board United Airlines Flight 93, which we all know was hijacked as a part of the terror attacks on the United States of 9/11. And after the terrorists had taken over the plane, it became evident to Todd Beamer and so many of the other passengers that if they did not do something, they were all going to die. And so they devised this plan among themselves that they were going to try to take back the airplane. And they came up with a plan that when it was time to execute it, the key words were going to be, "Let's roll. It's time to get to work. It's time to take back this plane." Now, Todd and the other passengers, they were working together on it, and they evidently made it all the way to the cockpit. because during the struggle, the plane, of course, they lost control of it, and it ended up crashing in a field just outside of Shanksville, Pennsylvania. These passengers, Todd and the others, cannot be deemed as anything other than great heroes, without any doubt. Even though everybody on board that airplane died that day, countless lives were saved from the plane's intended target, which was thought to be the Capitol or the White House, but many, many lives were saved. Now, I share that story with you because Lisa, and you remember that was Todd's wife after his death and after getting things settled, she then co-authored a book telling her husband's story, and she titled it what? Let's Roll. If you've never read that book, can I challenge you today to look into it? It's a challenging book of a man of faith, a man who loved God and saw a bigger picture in life than just his own. And he was willing to risk it all to be able to achieve it. Now, the term let's roll, as defined by Webster, it has been explained as this, and I quote this, it is a command to move and to start any activity, attack, action, mission, or project. Now, the definition that Webster gives us of that certainly does align well, I believe, with Todd Beamer and what he did on Flight 93. But as we consider the Word of God, there is no doubt whatsoever that it aligns perfectly with Queen Esther and what she did following the unconditional surrender of her life. I want to remind you again, as I just said, you will never go on to fulfill God's greatest things until you unconditionally surrender in your life. As we talked about last week, until you come to the place where you are willing to go beyond the door of the unknown. There are many of us here this morning that are now standing at that big door of the unknown. And we are not willing to go through it because we have not unconditionally surrendered our life totally over to the Lord. You will never do anything beyond the unusual. God will never be able to use you to do the impossible until you go through the door of the unknown, until you unconditionally surrender your life to the Lord. In our spirit imagination, when we consider this story in Esther, and this, I mean, it's been a tremendous story, and we're knocking on the door now of about halfway through it already. But as you look at this story, you can see, of course, God that is in the shadows. You can see God that is working behind the scenes. And as Esther is beginning to take her first steps, and you can see her standing up tall, her head up, her shoulders back, and her proclaiming, let's roll. It's time to go and do this great work for God. Now, I want you to notice three things with me this morning about this area of Scripture as we continue our study. And I want you to write them down, type them in your phone. But most of all, may the eternal pen of the Word of God write them upon your heart. First of all, think with me about the extent of preparation. There is the extent of preparation. Now, it has been well said, I believe that this is absolutely true, but it's been well said that what you put into something will determine what you get out of it. God will never bless halfway. Somebody say amen. God will never bless a shady approach. Somebody say amen. God will never bless an approach of just simply taking the non-confrontational way out of things. Somebody say amen. What you put into something will determine what you get out of something, and God will reward you or judge you and I based upon that truth in our hearts. Now, in our story here this morning, a great deal of Esther's time, remember in this 3-day period of the fast that we closed out with last time, a great deal of Esther's time, it was spent in preparation for what she was about to go do. May God put it in our hearts that if you and I are going to do great things for God, we've got to spend what time that He gives us for preparation and doing it right and making sure that we are prepared for the moment that when God really calls, we're ready to go and do His work. And when we study this, the preparation that we were given here in the book of Esther, we are seeing, first of all, that it was a preparation of banquet. Everybody likes a good banquet, don't we? We have some good banquets around here from time to time. What's the best part about a banquet? Somebody tell me. food. Praise the Lord. That's the best part about a banquet. Another good part about a banquet is the entertainment. It's the fellowship. It's all the things of getting together with the people that you love, the people that you want to be with, and the people in some cases that you need to be with. And when we consider this story here, we are seeing that case. I want you to look at verse number 4, and we're seeing Esther having a banquet for some people that she needed to be with. The Bible says in verse number 4 that Esther answering, this is what she said, if it seemed good unto the king, she says, hey, let Haman and let the king come to the banquet this day, she says, this day that I have prepared for you. Now, I'm going to circle back around to that in just a little while, and I don't want to get ahead of myself or get off topic, but I'll come back around to it because this is very important, having to do with this banquet. This banquet was a big deal. It was a big deal to Esther. It was a big deal to Persia. It was a big deal to the people of God. It was a big deal to the work of God. Therefore, there was a whole lot of preparation that went into this. Anybody's ever thrown a banquet, you know, you understand there's a lot of preparation, isn't there, that goes into putting on banquets, that goes into putting on big parties. Think about it. Somebody had to reserve the banquet hall, didn't they? Somebody had to come up with the menu. Somebody had to hire the caterer. Somebody had to be in charge of getting the decorations out. I understand entirely that Esther was the queen of Persia, and you're remembering that Persia was one of the greatest empires known in the world of that day. And so she would have had a full staff that she could have said, I want you to go do this and I want you to go do that. But somebody had to be the mastermind. Somebody had to have the vision. Somebody had to have the heartbeat to get this done. Somebody had to lead the charge to make sure that it was all done right and to make sure that it was done in a timely way for when this 3-day period would expire and when they were going to be able to actually commence this banquet. And again, in our imaginations, we can see Esther. I hope you can see her right now. She's developing ideas in her mind. She's laying awake at night thinking about them all. And she's doing like me sometimes. She's got a pad of paper right there beside her bed and she's jotting down little thoughts about this. And then she's passing them along to her people and saying, let's do this and let's do that. And she is giving all of these instructions about how to get this done. The Bible says that she was on the fast for 3 days, doesn't it? And so can you imagine that as the palace staff would bring breakfast, lunch, and dinner to her, she would refuse it and she would come up with a different reason each time as to why. Remember, she had not yet revealed herself. And so she'd have to come up to a different reason why. Hey, I'm not going to have breakfast today. I'm too busy. Hey, I'm not going to have lunch today. I've got another appointment. I'm not going to have dinner today because I've got this or that to do. I've got to take care of these things. And all the people around her knew that something was going on. They knew that some things were happening that they did not fully understand. No doubt there was a level of confusion, maybe even a level of concern, because Esther was making this preparation for banquet. But then she takes it a step further beyond preparation for banquet, and she begins making a preparation of beauty. It wasn't only a preparation of banquet, but a preparation of beauty. I want you to go back with me to verse number 1 and notice what the scripture declares. This is important. The Bible says, now it came to pass on the 3rd day, remember, the fast is now over, that Esther put on her royal apparel. Now underscore that word royal. That's important. Her royal apparel. The Hebrew word for royal, it simply is malkuth. And the word actually is translated to us, it is meaning her dominion or the rule of an emperor. And so what it is telling us here is that Esther went and put on the best of the best. She went and put on something that would have been equivalent to her coronation gown, or something that she would have worn to a state dinner where they would be entertaining the leaders of the world. She went and she put on the best of the best. Now you've got to follow me if you're going to catch everything that the Bible is going to teach us here, because it's glorious. Over and over, as we have been in our study here of the book of Esther, we have learned and we have emphasized the binding law of the Persian Empire. We've talked about that a lot, haven't we? The binding laws of the Persian Empire. But with that, we are seeing the parallel of the binding law of God. In other words, we are seeing typology. typology. Do you know what typology is? I remember when I was a boy, I would hear preachers and people talk about typology in the Bible. I thought it was the print. I thought it was the typing in the Bible. But as you study the Bible, there is typology in the Bible. What is the typology? Typology is a picture. It is a type of something else. It is a type, and we'll learn this next week. Remember, we talked about a type of the flesh, a type of the spirit. Joseph in the book of Genesis was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a type. And all through the book of Esther, and that's what you see in the Old Testament, it is Bible typology. And so therefore the Persian law parallels with God's law, meaning it is a typology in Persia's law of God's law. Are you following me? It is a typology in Persian's law of God's law. Now, in this particular case, they are positional pictures, positional typology of who God is to man, or who man is to God. And in this case, it has to do, of course, with the king and with Esther as we are studying this. Now, that is very, very important if we are going to fully comprehend this profound study that we are seeing. Follow me, because it is possible. It can be a good Bible spiritual typology, but while using a bad person. It can be a good typology while using a bad person. Again, in this case with the king, that is Xerxes. Now, you've got to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that the story of Esther, it is really the story of you and I. It is the story of us today in our lives. And so here we have Esther in this particular setting. Esther, she is making preparation herself in the best way that she knows how to make preparation. Not only in banquet, but in beauty as well. She is making preparation for her to go in before the king to be able to expose Haman for who he was and to be able to express what her burden was, what her desire was, what the need was of the hour for the people of God. Now you'll notice again that she went and she put on her royal apparel. That is no accident whatsoever. She was going into the king. When she was going into the king, are y'all with me? Say amen. She did not come into the presence of the king in her pajamas. She did not come into the presence of the king in her t-shirt and her flip-flops. She did not come into the presence of the king even in her street clothes, but she went and put on the best of the best that she had because she realized, Randy, she had to have the king's help. She had to have the intervention of the king, and she made every preparation that she possibly could in banquet and in beauty because she was coming into the very presence of the king. She did her very best. Now again, what was the penalty for coming into the presence of the king the wrong way? It was a penalty of death. I would to God that some of this crowd out there today would get it in their heart and in their mind that they need to come into the presence of the king with some dignity, with some respect, with some understanding that this is not some bebop opportunity that you're just coming into the presence of the very king of the universe. This is God that we're talking about. And the same thing is true in your life. The same thing is true in my life. We are to come into the presence of the king and we are to prepare for that moment. Don't misunderstand me. I do not want to be confused. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves in an unscheduled presence of God. When all of a sudden the breath of God, the breath of heaven just blows through the place or the people that you are with and you weren't prepared for it. God just all of a sudden, he just shows up in your life and it was unexpected in that moment and in that time and you were not prepared for it. And in moments just like that, are you following me? You just come as you are. You come before him as John did in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, as the Jesus was talking to him and the Spirit of God blew through Nicodemus's life. You just come as you are. And that's why I have no problem. You come to church as you are. Bring all of your burdens. Bring all of your problems. Come as you are, okay? But when you are making an effort intentionally to come into the presence of the King. I mean, intentionally, you are coming for an encounter with God. You are coming for the purpose of worship. You are coming for the purpose of just fellowship even. You are coming for the purpose of petition. You need to understand that you need to make preparation to come into the presence of God. Are you seeing the difference between the two? I love it when the breath of God just blows through a place. It's unscheduled. It's unexpected. When I'm driving down the highway, or when I'm in my office, or when I'm prayer time, or even in God's house, right? All of a sudden, God will walk in and take things a different way. He'll blow everything a different way. God just steps in. It's a precious time when God does that and just takes things a different direction. But there ought to be something about the life of the believer that when you are making a preparation to come into His presence with worship, with petition, with fellowship, or whatever, you ought to make deep preparation for that. You ought to go the extra mile in doing that. There are aspects of our society today that literally teach and believe this fact. And the more we study the Word of God, we're learning that it's not God's plan that we just flippantly come in to the presence of God. Just this half-hearted approach that we have into the presence of God. And when you study the Bible, this is one of many examples. When you study the Bible, you're learning God doesn't appreciate that. Rarely, ladies and gentlemen, will God even really bless that. God is looking for somebody that'll anticipate coming into His presence, that'll make preparation in coming into His presence. Now, there are a lot of people out there today. Their minds will automatically, right now, and I hope none are in here, but our minds will automatically go to it as only an outward appearance. An outward preparation. Now listen to me, I do believe that's true. I do believe that we will make that. But you need to understand that again, as you study the Word of God, the most important part is the inward preparation. For I have learned through the years that the inward preparation will affect the outward preparation. And if you get your heart right, if you stop, and we just stop in this rebellious approach of who we are in our flesh, and we get ourselves right, God will take care of the rest of every other detail. I believe the key thing that you need to do today, and the key thing that I need to do today, is fall down upon our faces before God and prepare our hearts inwardly for what He really wants to do in and through our lives. I know a whole lot of people, don't you? They've got the outward thing perfect. They've got it polished up. Their tie is straight. Their jacket and shirt, it's starched. It's just as good as it gets. But on the inside, they're so cold, they're so carnal, they're so critical, they're so judgmental, they're so religious, they're so hung in the way that they think things really ought to be. They are hung in this, they are hung in that, and there is no move of God in their life, there is no Spirit of God in their life, there is no compassion in their heart, there is no tears in their eyes, there is no history of evangelism. They've not been with God, they've not been in their Bible. They've not been on their knees. They're in and out Christians, it seems. But on the outside, everything is just right. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand God is looking at that. And do you know what He says about the lukewarmness of the believer? It turns his stomach. It makes him want to vomit, the Bible declares to us in the book of Revelation. I don't ever want to be one that makes God sick. I want to be prepared on the inside. And thus, I will have a preparation that is proper on the outside. Esther, in this, she made preparation. She did so with banquet. She went to extreme measures. And then she did so with beauty. Now we remember the story as Esther was going into the king the first time when she was in the house of women. Remember, it was the house that would be turned into the concubines of the king. Do you remember that she went in her natural beauty before the king, and the king was still so love struck by her beauty that he wanted Esther. But in this instance, we are seeing something different. Esther got totally fixed up. She wanted to make sure she got the attention of the king. Everything about this was about preparation. When you woke up this morning, did you prepare your heart to come to the house of God? Are you here today only because you feel like you have to be? Are you here today only because mom and dad made you? Are you here today only because you knew that somebody would blow your phone up, and I hope we do, whenever that you're not here? Or are you here today because you want God? You have prepared in your heart. You've done all that you know to do. You just want God. Those of us will never get God until we come to the place where we unconditionally surrender, giving all over to Him, preparing our heart. I just want God to show up. Esther's saying, let's roll. It's time. But she was never ready to roll until she prepared herself in every way. And you'll never be able to ready to roll for God until you prepare yourself in every way. The extent of preparation. The second thing I want you to write down is the exchange of invitations. The exchange of invitations. The year Melissa and I got married. What year was that? Year 2000. The year Melissa and I got married, there were seven couples in our church that were getting married. All of them were young couples, and it was an exciting time in the church. And literally, everybody was trying to save postage. And so you would see them off in the corner of the church, handed out invitations to everybody. I mean, why mail them, right? We're all here together, seven couples. And they were exchanging invitations. Now, when you look at this text, you need to understand that there is an exchange of invitations that is going on. You're seeing invitations that are being given from Esther to Xerxes the king. And then you're seeing invitations that are being given from Xerxes the king to Esther. And I want to start with Xerxes the king giving an invitation to Esther, because we are seeing, first of all, that it was an invitation of grace. It was an invitation of grace. Now you're back in verse number one, and I want you to look carefully at it. The Bible says, now it came to pass on the third day. The fast was over. It's time to get busy. It's time to let's roll, that Esther put upon her royal apparel. And she stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. The king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house. Now, you've got to remember the parallels to the Persian law are the parallels to God's law, both of which are totally binding. We're reminded again that God is in the shadows. God is working behind the scenes. And we are reminded again that the story of Esther is really the story of you and I. And in this case, it is the story of us in this Old Testament Bible typology. So let me break this invitation of grace down to you in two different ways. And we'll see a different level of this invitation in a minute. But first of all, look at this invitation of grace and how that it was a grace in approach. It was a grace in approach. Now, put your eyes in your Bible and put your mind into the story right now. The king is sitting upon his royal throne, isn't he? He is no doubt with the royal cabinet. He is no doubt discussing and going about all forms of state business for the Persian Empire. When all of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpected by King Xerxes, here is Queen Esther, and she steps out of the shadows of the palace in her royal, in her regal, and in her radiant appearance. And the Bible says that she was a beautiful woman, one of the fairest of all of the nation, the empire in its entirety. You see, when she revealed herself to the king, you need to know that this would have been a very dramatic moment. Esther's heart, it would have been pounding. Her mind would have been flooded with the question of, will he allow me to approach? Or will he not? She was realizing the fact that she may have woke up for her last day on earth. She had laid her life out before God. She had unconditionally surrendered to the Lord. She said, if I perish, I perish. She got up, she stood up tall, and she said, let's roll. I'm going to do what I'm going to do for God, even if it kills me, even if it cost me my life. Oh, I would to God some of us today would come to that point where we unconditionally surrender, that we say, I'm going to do what God has for me to do, even if I lose everything. She says, I'm coming before the king. What a dramatic moment this would have been. Is he going to accept me? Is he going to allow me to approach? Is he going to show me favor? Is he going to show me grace? Or is he not? Is today the day that I am going to die? Now, we don't see it again in the Bible, and so we cannot say this for certain, but in my heart, I have to believe that Esther was breathing a little prayer here. She was breathing a prayer because she realized that she was hopeless. She was helpless. She was totally dependent on God. Have you ever been to the place in your life where you were hopeless, you were helpless, you were totally dependent on God? That's where Esther is in this story. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says it was so. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, I love these words, she obtained what? Favor. The word favor translated actually means graciousness. It speaks of grace is what it is talking about. She found grace in the sight of the king. So what did the king do? The Bible goes on to say that the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. And remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That was in his hand. So Esther drew near. She drew near and she touched the top of the scepter. Grace had just been extended to her in her life. God was going to let her live. The king was extending grace to her. When the king saw the beauty of Esther, he was totally melting under the beauty of his queen. It was in this moment, as he was melting under it, that he had totally forgotten about his humiliating loss to the Greeks. He totally forgot about his financial woes and how that he had lost billions of dollars in the war. He totally forgot about his slumping approval rate among his people and how that he had a whole lot less credibility than he once had before. He had totally forgotten about all of that stuff. And he was love struck again. His mind went back to the day that he saw her for the first time. And he melted under the love that he had for Esther. And he said, Esther, come on. That scepter being raised to Esther, that golden scepter, it was a means of saying, it's okay. It's okay. You can come on to me right now. And in doing this, what Xerxes did is he not only invited Esther to be able to come, but he said, you don't have to worry about coming in any fear. You're not going to be punished. There's going to be no repercussions for you coming into the presence of the king. So what did Esther do? She approached, and when she made her approach, she went to the king and she touched the top of that scepter, and according to custom, that was the sign that said, I accept your invitation with gratitude. And so we're seeing this, that this was a grace and approach. But not only a grace and approach was this invitation of grace, but it was a grace in abundance. Notice your Bible again, and you've got to look at it very, very carefully. You see, when Esther comes into the presence of the king, she is grateful to Xerxes. She realizes the fact Xerxes had just given her the right to live. Her king had just given her the right to live. So she is grateful for that, of course. And he is allowing her to come into his very presence. But as she is making her way into the presence of the king, he realizes the fact there's no way that she would have ever made such an effort, a bold effort, if it was not a matter of urgency. Unless there was a matter that was of great importance. And he could tell that she was real timid. She was real nervous.
He could sense that. Have you ever sensed somebody when you can just tell they're nervous? He could sense that she's nervous. She's scared. Why is that? So it was this that prompted him to say in verse number 3, look at this again. What wilt thou? He says, he's saying, what do you want? What's the problem, Queen Esther? Question mark. And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom? What does that mean? It shall be given to you even to the half of the kingdom. That was not empty talk, I want you to know. When the king said, I'm going to give you half of the kingdom, he meant literally, I'm going to give you half of the kingdom. Why just half of the kingdom? Why didn't he give her all of the kingdom? Because according to law and their custom, half of the kingdom was all he had the authority to give. He could not give her any more. He not only told her and gave her full access to come in under the king, but he also gave her the keys to the kingdom. He gave her a blank check, a check that would never be able to bounce. He gave her everything. Her preparation had paid off. I mean, she planned, didn't she? She had prepared. Her preparation, it had paid off. Her fears had been squashed of any type of punishment, and she had just been given a brand new lease of life, a brand new opportunity. She was going to be able to live, and it was a freedom that she had never known before, though she lived in the palace. We can imagine Esther giving a huge sigh of relief. Why? Because she knew she didn't deserve it. She knew that she had rebelled against God. She knew that she had been out of the will of God. She knew that she had made all kinds of mistakes. She knew that she had messed up. She knew that she had been disobedient. She knew that she had been deceitful to the king. The king still did not know who she was. The king did not know her past, and she knew that. And Esther realized she didn't have any right to come into the very presence of the king. She did not deserve to have this opportunity, much less inherit the kingdom. She didn't deserve even to come close. But once she came close, are you listening to me? Once she came close, she learned that the king will give her everything that was within his ability and everything that is within his power to give to her. The king will give it. I'm telling you, you'll just learn the fact if you'll just get close to the king, you'll learn he'll give you everything that you could have ever imagined in your life. Now, you've got to remember the story of Esther, it is really the story of us. Because the day you and I got saved, the day we came into the presence of the king, we didn't deserve to come. We had such a messed up and a colorful past. I mean, we'd messed up this, we'd messed up that, we had messed up everything. We didn't deserve to come. But he invited us into his presence. He says, I'm giving you an invitation of grace. I'm doing it right now. And if you'll just come, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. He didn't ask us to come because we were beautiful. He didn't ask us to come because we were talented. He didn't ask us to come because we were rich. He didn't ask us to come because we had anything whatsoever to offer. He's the king. He had everything. But he asked us to come, ladies and gentlemen, because he just loved us. He asked us to come, and he gave us the keys of the kingdom, Amy, because he could look past who we really were. Joel, he would look past all the marks, all the stains of our life, and he could look and he could see, I can do something with that. You know, the palace hasn't been able to fix that. The good life that you've lived hasn't been able to fix that. The money that you've made hasn't been able to fix that. The good relationships that you think you may have has never been able to fix that. But I, the Lord says, I can fix that. And I'm telling you this Sunday morning that it doesn't matter how bad you've messed your life up. It doesn't matter how colorful your past has been. It doesn't matter how your life, your home, your family, your world is falling apart. It doesn't matter what you're facing next in life. I'm telling you that if you'll just accept the King's invitation and come to Him, you're going to learn that He's going to give you the keys of the kingdom. He's going to give you everything that He has the authority and that He has the power to be able to give. The Lord is done right now. Mickey, come on to the piano. Don't close your Bible. Don't move around. Listen to me carefully. We're seeing a world in turmoil at this very moment. Turmoil. Turmoil. I was not watching The View. I want to be clear about that. But I was watching the news the other day, and they were playing clips of The View. Many of you know the ABC show that comes on, I believe at 11 every weekday morning, called The View, where you have got five or six women on there, and they discuss the topics. Hot topics, they call it, of the day. You can play whenever you're ready, Mickey. I'm finished here. But as I was watching these clips coming back, I believe her name is it Sunny Austin? Whatever her name is, Sunny, I believe her name is. A liberal woman, an attorney in New York who is a regular on that View show. She started making this comment. Her time came around and she said, I don't understand what's happening right now. This was the week that we had just had tornadoes, just last week. It was the week of the eclipse. It was the week, matter of fact, just the day after Manhattan was shook with an earthquake. Manhattan. And then she said these words, something is happening. And then she said, go back and look it up. Is the rapture about to happen? I don't know what's about to happen, and I want to be clear. But the Bible tells us to watch Israel. Israel is God's clock. And yesterday afternoon, a new line was crossed. And we're about to enter World War III. I'm telling you, folks, that if you're ever going to accept the invitation of grace, you better do it now. You better do it now. My goal in this ministry for these years has been to get people to Jesus. We've messed up over the decades and getting so hung in the garbage. I'm not battling that. People need Jesus. There's people in this building that need Christ. The invitation of grace, it's right here. He's giving it to us. And it's not just an invitation that you can come. You can approach, but I'll give you everything. some of our minds are so distracted. And you're going to learn that your problems are never going to go away. You've got to get it in your heart that now is the time. Some of you believers, we believers, need to get it in our heart that it's not time to live our life the way we want to. Amen. Just like Esther. She said, if I perish, I perish. What difference does it make? You're going to perish soon anyway. Go out for God. Yes. Stop being infatuated with a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. I'm tired of it. You've got to get God. You've got to have Him. It's time to roll. This thing's going to end. And all that's going to matter is Jesus. Amen. Have you accepted this invitation of grace? He's saying, just come. The golden scepter is handed out. Do you see it? It's handed out. He's saying, just come. Just come. And if you will, you'll learn there's no reason to be afraid. You'll learn that I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm going to give you the keys of everything. It'll be in abundance. You will lack for nothing that really matters. Just come. And those of us that have accepted the golden scepter, and we have come and we've touched the top of it. Have you gotten over that? Some of you haven't been on your knees ever. Ever. Thanking God for His grace that was extended that you did not deserve. I did not deserve. If we're going to roll for God, if we're going to be great in these final fleeting moments, we better get this straightened out. Stand to your feet with